As we continue going verse by verse, and this is obviously the best way to learn the Bible, sometimes seemingly to be the most tedious or monotonous. And so we got down to the last two verses in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. Remember, 1 Thessalonians and 2 give the fundamentals of the faith. In the 2 Thessalonians deals more with the fundamentals of the second coming. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words when we're tired and sleepy. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to focus on your words. And if we can't do that, Lord, help us to get into our subconscious. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words today. Thank you for folks that come out in this time and want to learn your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 is commonly known as the soul winner's crown. Okay, so verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and crown. Okay, so this is something that obviously bears repeating, that someday all born-again believers individually will stand in front of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give, each of us individually, will give an account of our deeds that are done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And then if deeds done good surpass deeds done bad, then a reward of some type will be given out. Okay, it's not a matter of punishment per se. It's just like an athlete in basketball who would shoot a basket and miss. He just missed the opportunity. Okay, and so that's the judgment seat of Christ. Anybody in this room, you don't want to be judged at the white throne judgment. Okay, you want to be helping there. Okay. And remember those 1,000 years apart, those two judgments. And the judgment seat of Christ, there's a possibility of crowns being given out. There's a possibility of gold, silver, precious stones being given out. Okay, and a person may say, what's God do that for? It's because he's a just God. He could just, the Lord could just save us all and dump us in a ditch and have done us a favor. Could have easily done that. But he has saved our souls, and then he has given us opportunities where we can increase the investment for eternity. Okay, and the soul winner's crown is one of those. Okay, so there's five clear crowns that are obvious crowns that are mentioned that appear to be passed out to judgment. And then there are two other possibilities. The soul winner's crown, I don't know if it's the easiest one to get, but it seems the most readily available one. And again, I don't know exactly how the rules and regulations will go with the soul winner's crown. But remember, we run the crowns. Hopefully you got these at least in your mind, because this is the big day. You got to be ready for the big day. I mean, if you're going to go to court, you got to know the rules. You just can't go in there. You can't feignly claim the promise in Luke 12 where it says you don't have to worry about studying. You just walk in court and God's going to give you the answers. No, that's given to people in the trib. You got to know the rules, and it's best to know the rules by heart. Okay, so the crowns, as we run through them, you have 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Known as the crown of righteousness, that's given to everyone who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, crown of righteousness. Crown of life, James 1, verse 12, blessed are they that endureth temptation, for they shall receive a crown of life. James 1, 12, and sometimes called the martyr's crown, Revelation 2, 10, that's being faithful to Jesus Christ until death. See, so that's not a one-time event crown. That's a pattern in life. Okay? And loving the Lord's appearing, that is an attitude of one's heart. Okay, another crown, the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 27. That's taking care of your physical body as an athlete would. Why? We keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Okay, so that one, again, that one is a pattern that is to be followed. It's not a one-time event. Okay, the crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's given to people who faithfully teach the Word of God. Again, there is one that is not a one-time event. Okay, the soul winner's crown. Now, who gets this? If you win one soul to Jesus Christ, you get the soul winner's crown. Well, I would think possibly. Now, if you want a nicer crown, win more to Christ. But it's not so much that you're required to win people to Christ, it's that we're required to give the gospel message. Okay, that's the key. Give the gospel message. And if you have been most fortunate to be able to actually draw in the net where you see a new soul come to Jesus Christ, that is a tremendous blessing. Okay, and so that's known as the soul winner's crown. So all the others are, the four of the five are not one-time events. Well, three of them are events that take your entire life in sight. Okay, let's say you've lived your life real faithfully and then you botched something really royally bad and then the rapture takes place. Does that mean you forfeit everything? No, the Lord looks at your whole life. Okay? In a tribulation, that would be bad. Wouldn't that be a bummer? Okay, but fortunately we're not under that one. Okay, then the possibility of the two other crowns, but again, those are just possibilities. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men. So I guess you can call this a family crown given to grandparents who taught their children, who turn around and taught their children, and when the grandchildren, can... gather crowns or rewards, not crowns, but rewards for their grandparents by living faithful to the Lord. That Proverbs 17. And then there's one in Job, I think it's 31, 35, 36, where it refers to a book being a crown. Call that a Bible believer's crown. But again, those two, since they are mentioned in the Old Testament and since it's not dogmatic, it's kind of hard to really hang your hat on it. Okay? Then you have gold, silver, and precious stones also passed out at the judgment seat. Now, I know the average person who doesn't want to do anything will piously say, well, we're just going to be so glad we made it to heaven. I don't think so. I think you're going to be ashamed of yourself if you didn't give something back to the Lord. I mean, absolutely ashamed of yourself. Okay, why? 2 Corinthians 5, dealing with the judgment seat, it says something about making sure that you're clothed so that you're not found naked. Okay, now that will be living in righteousness. Your righteousness would be an apparel or clothes. Okay? Don't tell me that you can walk down the street buck naked and not be ashamed. Yes, you'd be ashamed. You better be ashamed. Now, granted, a little two-year-old can do that. Hey, they don't know the difference between good and evil. Okay, that shows the innocence. Okay, even the nuts down there in the Ponderosa Sun Club, if they get outside of that environment, they would be ashamed of themselves. Okay, it's just that when they get in that environment, they're just perverted. They're all just perverted. Okay, so that's the crown of rejoicing. Okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3 deals with the suffering of the believer. And of course, I mentioned this morning about pain. The problem that we have with pain. And so, chapter 1 is a model church. Chapter 2 is a model servant. Chapter 3 is the suffering of that servant. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Okay, and then Acts 17 is where that's at. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Okay, this is what is often termed discipleship. Okay, getting them established in the faith. Okay, you hear, the most of the ones you hear about discipleship would be your more of your evangelical types. The fundamentalist type, it's more like win them, wet them, and, you know, and then just tag them on your numbers. Okay? Not saying that's all that they do, but I'm saying that's generally the emphasis. Where the evangelicals usually will criticize that and say, well, you need to disciple them. You need to disciple them. And that's true. Both are right in what they're doing. It's just that we need to do the entire program. And verse 2, that's establishing you. Now, he sent Timothy back to do that, to establish you. This is being called established in the faith. Okay, chapter 2 of Colossians gives the idea again. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, this is probably one of the most difficult things in this culture. You can get somebody to pray a prayer after you, which isn't real hard. Okay, and maybe they get saved or not, who knows their heart. But the most difficult thing is to come back and follow up on somebody and try to get them established in the church. Americans have this crazy idea that God is some fire escape hatch. Now, put yourself in God's position. Most people, when they try to win others to Christ, the basic idea is to get them out of hell. How would you like it if somebody chose you as a friend because the alternative was that somebody's going to throw them in fire? Wouldn't that really boost your friendship? Why'd you become my friend? Well, if I did, this guy said he's going to throw me in this fire. So I thought you'd be a good alternative. I mean, how do you think God is willing to take that? You know, but we wouldn't like that, would we? Okay, and the thing is the soul winning methods in America are just so, it makes God guilty, and then the soul winner is the great hero who's going to rescue this person from this mean God in heaven. Okay, and the thing is yes, we need to tell them that God is good and Jesus Christ is holy and man is not, and coming to Jesus Christ is a way to please God. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know how to actually get that across to some people without, yeah, you got to know that they deserve to go to hell, but why can't we accept God for God? We accept God for a fire escape. Well, if people just accept God for a fire escape, and that's how they came to Christ, trying to establish them in the faith is virtually impossible. They got to come to God because they love him. Now that group is going to be the ones that are going to want to be established in the faith. Okay, so that's Colossians 2. Verse 2, establish you that and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why are they going to comfort them? Well, it's obvious. It's because suffering is going to take place. Now, the reason why you and I in our culture do not see the suffering that Paul is writing about is because what kind of culture is he writing about? Asia Minor. Okay, Asia Minor today is absolutely under the control and domination of Muslims. So, if you want to experience the exact kind of suffering Paul experienced, if you want to do that, ask God to call you to be a missionary to Turkey. That's Asia Minor. Syria, that'd be a pretty good prospect. Lebanon. We're going to have a missionary in a couple weeks that's called to go to Indonesia. That's 90% Muslim. Well, I would say if they did the ministry like Paul, then I think we're going to get a quick ticket to the martyr's crown. Okay, the reason why we have the liberties we do is because of the price that was paid by many sincere and honest people back in the 1700s. We are still reaping the benefits of the pastors and preachers, the open-air type people, the William Penn type people that preached publicly for Jesus Christ in this country, even when the law said that they're to be licensed and they refused to get a license, and the Anglican pastors would get the civil authorities to arrest these preachers and throw them in jail, and the colonists wouldn't sit there and listen to the media and say how bad they were for not obeying the law. They would go to the jail and ask the man to preach for them. And then we have the First Amendment, or the first article of the Ten Bill of Rights, where now we have religious liberty. The reason why you and I have the liberty we have, and you can get on a street corner today and really not fear for your life, not fear to be touched or hit. Why? Because if somebody lays a hand on your shoulder and you don't like the situation, you could just ask them, please don't assault me again. Because touching somebody's body with your hand, I don't care if you meant to put your hand on their shoulder, is considered assault. That's why if you deal with a police officer, you don't put your hand on his shoulder. You don't touch him anywhere at any way, because if that guy gets mad at you, he can put you under assault. The reason why we have these benefits today is because of Christianity. That's why we have these benefits. Okay? And some other countries, like in Europe, Nico, he knows European laws pretty well. Switzerland, Austria. Okay, and in those areas, and so far he has stood up against many policemen and has continued to preach publicly in those countries. Okay, and again, that in Europe was a result of the Reformation, clear to this day. Okay, and so here we are 200 years after all these things were put in place, and see the liberties that we have. Okay, and of course, they're fast going away. Okay, and so when you read some of these things Paul deals with, again, you're dealing with Orientals. Yes, Muhammad hasn't been around yet, but the Muhammadan spirit was there. Okay, as far as the Edomites, the moon god definitely was. And so that is one reason for all the persecution. You cannot go to Israel today and street preach. You can't go to Saudi Arabia and street preach. Okay, and so this is one of the reasons there's so much suffering that goes on during Paul's time. Okay, so verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. They're appointed unto what? Afflictions. Okay, if somebody is born again in the Muslim culture, they realize at that time that their acceptance of Christ most likely will be the death sentence upon them. They understand that at that moment. How many of Americans would pray this sinner prayer if we told them, now, if you trust Christ, next week you probably could be killed for your belief? How many of them would do that? No, they want to come to church, get a hot dog, you know? And so that's the different cultures. And that's why Christianity and those cultures are much more in depth to the Spirit of God than in our culture. Okay, so they're appointed there too, verse 3. Verse 4, he says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay, now, if a person in this country gets saved out of a certain denomination, okay, let's say they get saved out of Catholicism, it's going to be rough on them. Okay, if they get saved out of, let's say their whole family is Mormons, okay, they need to understand that coming to Christ and leaving a Mormon faith, that can be the death sentence. Okay, how many of you remember viewing the video of the God Makers? Anybody remember seeing some of you? There's a God Makers 1 and a God Makers 2. I think David Jeremiah put these together. I don't remember. Well, God Makers 2, Bill Snedlin was involved with. Okay, but in God Maker, one of those two, I think it was number 2, there was a lady that was married, and she said her and her husband were both Mormons, and they both got born again, saved, left the church, and her husband was killed. And she basically said that if the police investigation would be thorough, they would probably find out that her brothers killed her husband. And then she said something like, if I die, then if they did the investigation, you'd probably find one of my family members. And then it had on the screen come on there that she died, I don't know, a couple weeks later or whatever, after that film came out or whatever. I don't know exactly, but she did die. That is a doctrine in the Mormon church known as blood atonement. You can ask the Mormon missionaries on this one, get them all, try to deny it. Blood atonement is that there are some sins that Calvary could not pay for, and one of those sins that Calvary could not pay for is absolute apostasy, meaning leaving the church. And the only way an apostate's sin can be forgiven is by shedding their blood. That's blood atonement. That's a doctrine in the Mormon church. Okay, and so that's what happened. Now, in the old days, they would actually just, you know, everybody in a Mormon culture, they just accepted it as blood atonement. Well, today, it has to be more of a hitman type situation. Okay, and of course, do you think the Mormon police officers are going to help you investigate? Okay, they're obviously not. Okay, and so a person in these cultures know that when they come to Christ, it's a life or death situation. In a Christian culture like this, we suffer very little. Okay, so that's verse 4, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Okay, he's not saying they're losing their salvation. Paul has said so much about eternal security. But the idea is that all their efforts placed in this person be in vain, and you know they're not following the Lord. And of course, you're going to feel like that at times. Okay, but what you do for the Lord, if it's done for the Lord, and even if that person does not accept it and goes on their way, your labor is not in vain when it's in the Lord. Okay, the good reference for that, which I don't have there, I don't think, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, a lot of times a person may say, well, I put so much time in that person, and now look what happened. Well, that's not your responsibility. If you did what you did for the Lord will honor that. What that person did with it, that's their business. That is between them and the Lord, and the Lord will right wrongs. Okay, so verse 6, he said, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. That's always great encouragement when you see somebody sticking with the faith. Always great encouragement. Several years ago, long, long time ago, had Brother Mangus preach at our church in Rensselaer. And some of you know Brother Mangus. He was a pastor down in Louisville, Kentucky. A very, very good, close friend of Dr. Ruckman. Different personality, but very close friends. Brother Mangus was more of a quiet individual, more of a like a fella that walked softly but carried a big stick. When he spoke with authority, but he spoke with dignity, and he was a very, very gracious man. And so I had him come preach for me up here at Rensselaer, and at that time this church was had lost a pastor, so you had an interim pastor at that time. And so I encouraged, if you were looking for somebody to preach, I encouraged, you know, the deacons or my dad, if you'd like Brother Mangus to preach in the afternoon, we're going to have a 2 o'clock service, and I can get him back up here. You know, like you had a 6 o'clock service, I think, at that time. And so he was trying to do that, but the pastor, the interim pastor, was Chuck Circle. Remember him? Chuck Circle. And this guy quickly said, no, we don't want that. And so we just said, okay. But it's funny, I got a phone call about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Chuck Circle had gotten laryngitis. I thought, boy, ain't that interesting? Praise the Lord. And so I brought Brother Mangus up here at 6 o'clock, and I was telling him about the church and the troubles we're going through the church. And I said, I think they got a basic core of people that can be transformed to Bible believers. I said, I'm not, you know, I think it can be that way. And so Brother Mangus preached, and I heard comments like, I haven't heard preaching like this in 4 or 5 years. I mean, he was a real blessing to folks. And so then he and I met outside afterwards, and he just said, I said, I didn't know what the church was like, really, because I'd been gone for several years. And to be honest with you, it looked worse than I thought at that time. And I said to Brother Mangus out in the parking lot, I said, I think it's worse than I thought. And he just kind of said, well, it's going to take something to get this turned around. I said, yeah, I guess so. Well, then a few years go by, and you get another pastor for 3 years, and then he's gone. And then I showed up, you know, new kid on the block. And then somebody told Brother Mangus up here at Cherville, he was preaching up there, must have been 2-3 years after that, and ask him about the church and ask how things were going, because I lost contact. I didn't really see Brother Mangus much. And they told Brother Mangus about this, and he just walked away and started shouting and screaming and praising God. And you see, Brother Mangus is a real quiet person. But boy, for him, that was just a joy. It's such a joy to hear somebody that stays faithful, okay? And that was a blessing to him, and I really got a blessing out of that because I wanted to be a blessing to him. Brother Mangus died, I think he was 58, Does anybody know the age? Something like that. But he's probably one of the most gracious pastors I've ever met. I admired him greatly, and he was a man that could really, do right looking up to him. And if you never knew him, I'm sorry to say that. If you never knew him, he was just a great blessing. He used to pastor down in Louisville, Kentucky. Okay, but the idea is that when you lose track of somebody and they stick by the stuff, isn't that a great blessing that they stay by the stuff? That's a real blessing, you know, and it's real the thing I would hate to be as an evangelist is that you don't see people grow. You come in, you get out. I can't understand that. The thing I love about being a pastor is you watch people grow. and you could see them grow. And you know, I could just start naming names here, Rensselaer, people that we've watched come in and you can tell you the stories of their growth process, the growing pains. But you talk about one of the greatest joys in a ministry is leading a soul to Christ, but yet more than that is watching them grow in Christ. That is a great joy, okay? And so this is the report that's coming back to Timothy. And of course, in order to do that, you got to stay in a place. You don't do that staying in a church for 1 year or 2 years. The average stay of a pastor in a church is 2 years. Okay, and I know why that is. Because about 2 or 3 years in the work, in a place, you will hit a wall. And you will feel like you are talking to the wall and you have absolutely nothing to give and nothing to say. And that's like a test. It's a test of the Spirit of God to see if someone's going to remain faithful. In basketball, they talk about this. In pro basketball, they talk about the rookies that come in, they're going to hit a wall. Well, the same thing goes in a ministry. And it hits a guy around 2.5, 3 years into the work. I felt it here about 3 years into it, and I felt it Rensselaer about 3 years into it. And when you work through that wall, one of the Patch of Pirates where you run through the wall? One of them Patch of Pirate tapes. I forget which one. Okay, who's going to help me with the Patch of Pirate tapes? Marathon? Yeah, where it runs through the wall, okay? And so if you run through that wall, it's basically like what they call in track, you get a second wind. And you get a runner's high. And boy, then you can just keep right on running and keep it going and keep on going and keep it going. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Okay? And so now maybe it's God's plans for some people just to, like a missionary, go to a place, 2 or 3 years, go to another place. That's a different system. Okay? But the idea is to stay faithful. Verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. They could look at that and say, look at all that trouble we went through. It was worth it. It was worth it because these people stuck it out. And then he says an interesting statement. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So people talk about cats having 9 lives. The idea here is that when you live for others and you put your life in others, you are dying to yourself, but then you regain life when that person lives for God and lives for others. So in essence, you live multiple lives when you live for others. When a person lives for themselves, they live one life. Okay? And so the thing is, when you put your time in other people, and then they go in someplace and do some of the things you taught them, you're living over there. And then if they go, another person goes over here and they do and perform some of the things you taught them, there you are living over there. And so you can live in multiple places the more you die to yourself and live to others. So verse 8, he says, now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. If you don't stand fast, we die. Okay, the idea of multiplying yourself. And of course, in actuality, we're multiplying the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? What a joy that is. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice he doesn't quit. Always trying to perfect something. And we will continue this perfecting process until the day we die. Okay, and so you're never going to reach the plateau where you've attained perfect Christianity. Okay, and the thing is, you're always trying to perfect this. And notice verse 10, he's praying exceedingly. So he's praying to see their face. And then he wants to help perfect their faith or in areas where they're lacking. Verse 13, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The reason why he wants to throw that in there is because Romans chapter 1, verse 13, one of the seven areas we are not to ignore is the hindrances that the devil will place upon the spiritual father so that person can't get back or is hindered to getting back to the spiritual baby. And so the spiritual baby can't grow unless it has somebody helping them. And so Romans 1:13 tells us that the devil is going to hinder in every way getting back to help them. And so Paul is saying here in verse 11, well, we are asking God to help us get back to you. We're asking the Lord to bind the devil and his cohort so he doesn't distract us from getting back with you and to try to help you. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. Okay, this would be love for the brethren, love for the disciples, John 13, verse 36. And that one basically says that, you know, people are going to know that by your love for one another. Now, of course, Americans have a distorted view of love. They think that you got to talk nice and sweet and kind, you know, and give in to everything. No, if you love somebody, you're going to tell them where they're wrong. You may need to be gentle about it. You may need to do something to get their attention. Okay, you may need to do something to correct them. Okay, and so the love is manifest where you're going to do everything you possibly can. Love is meaning you want the best for that person. Okay, and toward all men. Okay, so they're out there publicly, and love is fulfilling the law according to Romans 13. Then he says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has with all his saints. This coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming has two aspects. One is privately, two, born again people. We know that as the rapture. Okay, and then the other is publicly with all his saints. Verse 13 is implying the second coming to earth. In chapter 4, when we get into the mystery of the rapture, this is the implications of the rapture where we're meeting him in the air. This one is we're meeting him in the air. The one in 13 of chapter 3, he's coming back with the saints. These are the two aspects of the second coming of Christ, where it comes to earth. That's why the word the end is there, because the end is a reference. So all the cross reference, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 6 or 7 cross references showing that the end is a reference to the end of the tribulation. Now, there it is again, verse 13, about being unblameable and in holiness. This is the desire that we want to be at the judgment seat. If you would, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 29 is all one sentence, and all this is about, the entire section, it's about the best and ideal position that a person can be presented in front of Jesus Christ. We know that as the judgment seat. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, the presentation of being presented perfect here, if you back up and look in verse 22 and 23, he says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. In his sight. Threefold there. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. As 1 Thessalonians 3:13 said, unblameable and in holiness. Okay, so he has two of the three. Now that is available in verse 22 of Colossians 1. when we follow verse 23, which says, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The Arminians would try to use verse 23 to show you can lose your salvation. This is not about losing salvation. This is about being presented perfect in Christ at the judgment seat, verse 28. That will happen if we continue in the faith and we're grounded and settled in it, and we try to perfect our life until then, where we can be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Okay, that's the ideal presentment of a person at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so that's chapter 3 down to 13. Oh, 4 is next, so we'll stop there at the end of chapter 3. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us to prepare for the biggest day on our calendar of being in front of you. In Jesus' name, amen.